Well, our Bible reading this morning, two Bible readings. First of all, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. We read from this psalm last week. We continue to do it again this week. Psalm 16 from verse 1. The Word of God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Our second reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus in Paul's writings. We began looking at that chapter last week, and this is our second study. So we pick up the reading from verse 12, or 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Amen, and we pray that God would bless to us these readings from his word. But it'd be good if we had our Bibles open at that passage in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to want to follow in that chapter together. And as we turn back there, let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study these verses of Scripture together, that you would help us to understand them, you would open our eyes up to see the truth in them, and that you would make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would correct our thinking, rebuke us if we are straying, and train us in righteousness. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what Bible truth we are speaking of here. There are over 300 verses in the Bible which refer to it. It's a sign for those who do not believe. It's an answer to those who doubt. Of all the truths in the Bible, this is the one guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. This truth is central to the gospel proclamation itself. It's an encouragement to evangelism. It's the power source to live our Christian lives. And also the reason for total commitment of our lives to God. It deals with the fear of death. It's related to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a model for believers upon death and provides a foretaste of heaven for the believer. What Bible truth contains all of these other truths? Well, it is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It includes all of these other things. And this morning, last Sunday morning, we thought about the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And we saw some of these things already. The Corinthians had been listening too much to the Greek and Roman culture round about them. And they started to doubt whether Jesus had in fact physically rose from the dead. The false teaching of the Greeks and Roman cultures was that there was no life after death, or if there was, at best it was some kind of shadowy existence. There was no room for a physical resurrection from the dead. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians to challenge this error. We saw that he reminds them that the resurrection of Jesus is not an optional extra, but is central to the very gospel message that they had already accepted. They had received it, and they had taken their stand on it. Verse 1. And this did not originate with Paul. He too had received this message from someone else. Verse 3. And we saw that the resurrection and the death of Jesus, the two coming together, hand in glove, form the gospel. The two of them together. Neither of these truths can be surrendered. And you still have the gospel at the end of it. To take away any of these twin pillars of the gospel, and the whole building crashes down. Paul rounded off his section on the resurrection of Jesus by saying in verse 11, "This is what we preach, and this is what we believed." And now in verses 12 to 34, Paul will deal with the consequences of the resurrection, or the benefits, the fruit of the resurrection. So first then, in verses 12 to 19, Paul details the consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. And then in verses 20 to 34, he details the consequences of the resurrection, what did happen. So it's like he's saying, the resurrection did in fact happen, but let's just imagine for a minute that it didn't. What would that look like? And then he goes on to tell them, it did happen, so this is what it does actually look like. So first then, what if there was no resurrection from the dead? That's in verses 12 to 19. His argument goes something like this. Okay, let's assume for a minute that the Greeks and Romans are correct, and there is no resurrection from the dead. There's no life after death. What would that mean? What would it look like? Well, it would mean that Jesus as well didn't rise from the dead. he would still be lying in that tomb. And that is Paul's point in verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In Paul's mind here, there is a clear link between the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the resurrection of the dead. Specifically Jesus, generally the resurrection from the dead, that they're linked. It's because Jesus has been raised from the dead that on the last day, the dead too will be resurrected. Believers will experience the new resurrection body and perfectly be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe, they as well will rise in body form, but they will rise to eternal judgment and hell. It's the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees the resurrection from the dead. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there would be no resurrection of the dead, and the Greeks and the Romans would have been correct all along. If this is true, a number of consequences follow. Verse 14 lays out the first one. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, the very gospel falls apart if Jesus was not raised. All of Paul's labours to preach the gospel to the Corinthians, pointless. All of the sufferings for the gospel that they had endured, that Paul had endured, meaningless. The Corinthian church, deceived. Every minister who gets paid to preach the gospel, even today, con men. And the faith that the Corinthians had in Jesus was useless as well. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there could be no hope of eternal life either, because death was not conquered. And a second consequence is found in verse 15. More than that, says Paul, he's laying it on thick. We are to be found false witnesses about God. Paul is perhaps here thinking about the other apostles and himself. They would have all been liars if Jesus hadn't been raised, because one of the qualifications to be an apostle is that you were an eyewitness to the resurrection. So there couldn't be any apostles. The whole authority of the apostles' teaching would collapse if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. If that didn't happen, these men had gotten it wrong. They were saying that God had done something that in fact God hadn't done by raising Jesus from the dead. They would be misrepresenting God by stressing and proclaiming the resurrection. And they wouldn't be worthy servants of God. Their own credibility is called into question. If they'd gotten the truth about the resurrection wrong, what other truths had the apostles made mistakes about? That is what Paul's reasoning is going on like here. He outlines a third consequence if Jesus hadn't risen in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It would call into question everything that his death was supposed to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus was still dead, the Father did not accept his sacrifice as one enough to atone for the sins of human beings. The Corinthians would still be in their sins and have to face eternal punishment. But the Bible is clear on this. It is the cross and the resurrection together that work together for our salvation. The resurrection is God vindicating Jesus, God showing everybody that this was in fact Messiah, that everything Jesus said was true. The resurrection was proof that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice and that Jesus' sacrifice was enough to atone, to deal with the sins of the world. And that this man was in fact God the Son. Paul gives a fourth consequence in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And this is a stark one indeed. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all who have believed in Jesus are lost forever. There would be no eternal benefit to believe in Jesus if there is no resurrection from the dead. Sure, it might help you in this life, no help at all. And at the end of the day, you would go the same way as everybody else. Life would just be a shadow existence after death, or you would just go into non-existence if there was no eternity. If Jesus did not rise, then all these things would be true. That's what Paul is saying. There are dire consequences if Jesus didn't rise. We need to proclaim the resurrection along with the cross and never surrender either of these truths. Jesus did arise in glory and in might. If he didn't, then what I am doing today, what you are doing today listening in, is a complete waste of our time and effort. And unbelievers would have a right and an excuse to mock us and jeer at us. If Jesus did not rise, then all of his teachings would have to be called into question. And as Christians, we wouldn't be Christians at all. We'd have no power within us to live the Christian life. If Jesus didn't rise, we should fear death. We should fear death and do all we can to avoid it. If Jesus didn't rise, we'll not walk those golden streets. There'll be no tears being wiped away. Life, in fact, is meaningless as well. So Paul here imagines that the terrible, stark, bleak picture if there is no resurrection. But then he goes on to say, the resurrection did happen though. So what? He outlines the benefits of the resurrection which did happen. This is verses 20 to 34. Paul is saying here, but the resurrection did happen. And these are the benefits that flow from it. These bleak things we've been talking about, these cannot happen because Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's the focus of verse 20. But it's a beautiful word. It's a very small one, but beautiful. But in contrast, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. He emphasizes it. Indeed, sure, certainly, Jesus has been raised. It strengthens it. Since the resurrection of Jesus did happen, all of the consequences Paul has already outlined will certainly never take place. Paul then uses two pictures to help us understand the results which flow from the resurrection of Jesus. And the first is used in verse 20, and Jesus is described as the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. It's harvest language. The first fruits were the gleanings of the harvest that were presented to the Lord in the temple and consecrated to him. You were giving your best to the Lord and giving over the first fruits. And the idea was that by giving the first fruit to the Lord, all of the harvest was blessed and consecrated. In other words, Paul is saying that the death of Jesus has changed death forever. The death of Jesus has changed death forever. Now, Jesus wasn't the first to experience the resurrection. In fact, Jesus himself raised people from the dead. You can think of the widow of Nain's son in Luke's gospel. You can think of Lazarus being raised from the dead as well. And the many people who were raised from the dead when Jesus died, the gospels speak of that too. The resurrection of Jesus, though, brings a new reality to resurrection, because his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, though, is to a new life which knows no death. When these other people rose from the dead, they died again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to life, human life forever and forever, a life which is eternal. In that sense, he is the first, and death is changed forever. It's the Christian's gateway to eternal life when the Lord calls us home. Death, the badness of death, has been turned around for good and becomes a vehicle, not to keep us in the grave away from God, but to take us to the Lord's presence. And as Psalm 16 reminds us, even our bodies will rest secure in hope unwavering that when Jesus comes back, we too will rise bodily, be reunited with our souls to worship the Lord eternally. He gives a second picture, and it's to do with a contrast between Adam and Jesus. Adam is the first human being. All human beings are descended from Adam and Eve. And since they fell in the Garden of Eden through Satan's temptation, death had entered into the world. It was the curse which entered into creation because of human sin. And all Adam and Eve could pass on to their children was this curse of death. You see it very starkly in Genesis chapter 5. You've got the refrain, so-and-so lived for so many years, had children, lived for so many years again, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. It's passed on generation to generation. Death was the penalty that human beings faced and do face for disobeying God. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken that death penalty so that when we die, our deaths awaken us up into heaven. It's one of the greats once said that when we close our eyes in death, we immediately open them in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And we are have the certain and sure hope of the resurrection. Death has been conquered, and it will not keep Christians in the grave. In fact, it will not keep any human being in the grave. Everyone will rise on that last day, some to eternal life, some to eternal judgment. We shall pass through death and be raised to life eternal if we are the Lord's. Adam brings death, Jesus brings life. And through these two pictures, Paul is showing the Corinthians and us today that the resurrection of Jesus, which did happen, is the guarantee of our resurrection from the dead as well. Every human being will be resurrected on the last day when Jesus Christ comes back. He is the first fruits, and we are the fruit that follow Jesus. He is the pattern that has been set down, and the pattern of his own resurrection is the pattern that every human being will follow on that last day. The Bible's teaching on this is clear. There will be a resurrection of both believers and unbelievers when Jesus comes back. In Acts chapter 24, verse 15, for example, Paul is on trial before Felix, and he says, "And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous, the believer, and the wicked, the unbeliever." The Apostle John has the same teaching. It's chapter 5, verse 29. He's actually quoting the words of Jesus. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So there'll be a resurrection of everyone from the dead. Both heaven and hell will, when Jesus returns, be places for physical bodies too. They're physical. For Christians, this brings tremendous hope and comfort. The great enemy, death, is defeated by Jesus and no longer has any sting in it. He is the mighty conqueror even over death. And Jesus has conquered this forever, and it's changed everything forever. And that means that we too will overcome death. Instead of being separated by God from death, which has been true since the Garden of Eden, it now means the hope of entering eternal life, to be with him forever. In the words of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet I will fear no ill, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me still. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't just enter into it, but we go through it. We come through the other side. The resurrection is also the power that Christians need to live the Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "We therefore were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." Again in Romans 8, he says, "The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us." And he also says that in Romans, I think it's chapter 1, that the same Spirit, the same resurrection power that was at work in Jesus is also at work in those who believe. The Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing a resurrection to that inheritance. And for the Christian, we have already been born again of God's Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We are set free from the mastery of sin. So let's not live as defeated Christians. So often we do. The story is told of a church lady who met the minister at the door. It was a beautiful day. The sun was splitting the trees, glorious. And the minister said to her, "Isn't this such an amazing day? God is on his throne. Creation is beautiful. Let's praise the Lord." And she said, "Ah, minister, but it'll be raining soon. But it'll be raining soon." And so often in the church today, we're a bit like that lady. We can live as defeated Christians. But living in the light of the resurrection, we have hope. And even in our current circumstances of being locked down in our homes, of worrying about circumstances and all the other things, it's a lot of pressure on us. But let's not live as defeated, because we already have the victory to live as Christ, to die as gain. And this is the sure and certain hope that we have. We should be living in joy and not in defeat. The resurrection is also a foretaste of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Due to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Christian no longer lives as a citizen of this world, bound up with worldly cares. But we have our eyes open to spiritual things. And when someone is buying something large, like a house or a car, often a down payment is needed, a deposit. This is the promise that the rest of the money will follow in due time. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is the deposit, as it guarantees our resurrection. Not only that, it guarantees our place in heaven for those who know Jesus. The Christian already experiences fellowship with the Lord in this life. And it's a foretaste of something that can, it's almost unimaginable, of the rapture, the beauty, the being in the presence of the Lord forever, no longer being able to sin. Jesus' resurrection is also the guarantee of the believer's resurrection in the new resurrection body. And that is something that should surely comfort us. We'll see that in the final verses of the chapter next week. But just briefly, the human body is truly an amazing thing. It's capable of so much. It's quite versatile. But it's also quite fragile. And a little virus or bacteria can cause quite a lot of damage, as we're seeing in our current circumstances. As we age as well, parts of the body don't work as they used to. We can lose our dexterity and strength. But in the new resurrection body, everything will work as it should. There'll no longer be any pain. The lame shall leap like a deer along the paths of heavenly splendour. The blind shall see those golden streets with their own physical eyes. They will see the Lamb who sits on the throne, no longer through the eyes of faith, but their faith shall become sight. The deaf shall hear that angelic chorus, which is singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' And the mute will sing the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. for all eternity. It is the resurrection of Jesus that makes all of this possible. Perhaps you are here today and are hearing these things for the first time. Well, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, and it makes all the difference in the world. Not only that, but eternally as well. Will you believe in the resurrected Jesus today? Will you trust him with your life? And you too shall rise to eternal life on that last day. These are the results of the resurrection, which are sure and certain. Paul has outlined for us the consequences of the resurrection of Jesus, and it gives us hope. Not a fleeting hope that is not worth anything at all, which isn't hope at all, but a hope which is everlasting and which is weighty. We have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which cannot perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for us, says the Apostle Peter. So let us live in the light of this resurrection of Jesus, trusting that when he returns, we too shall experience this in its fullness in those new resurrection bodies. We shall experience fully then what we now know in part, the resurrection of our bodies to eternal life. And on that day, we will take our place before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will bow down with those brand new knees and raise those new perfect pitch voices, joining the throng of the ages that declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.